John chapter 1. And we want to continue the study that we've been doing. Are you falling through the wall back there? Okay, anyway, we want to continue the study we've been doing on some of the notable soul winners that we find in the New Testament. And tonight we're going to deal with a man by the name of Philip. Now let me remind you, just sort of in a review here, let me remind you of the sequence that we have seen so far in our study. You remember we saw the first soul winner was John the Baptist, and we saw that back in verse 35 to verse 37 of John chapter 1. And we talked about John the Baptist, and we saw how that John the Baptist was the first great New Testament soul winner because, you remember, he introduced two of his own disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ. He introduced Andrew and John to the Savior, you remember. And then we saw another New Testament soul winner, which of course was Andrew. John brought him or introduced him to Christ. And then Andrew, you remember, in verse 40 and 41 and 42, Andrew then went and found his own brother Peter, right? And we talked about that. Went and found Peter and brought Peter to the Savior. And then you remember we saw Philip. Or tonight we come to Philip, who was another disciple of John, and he was found by the Lord Jesus himself. He was found by the Lord Jesus himself. The Bible says in verse 43 that the day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. Now, the point is simply this. There are some times in soul winning. You see, John the Baptist had sowed the seed. All right? Behold, the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world. John the Baptist sowed the seed, but Jesus Christ himself reaped the harvest. The idea I want you to remember is simply this. The people you witness to, you will not always win them. Somebody else may win them. But that doesn't mean that your part in that is not important. What it simply means is that God may use you to bring them from a point where they're totally not interested to a point where that they are interested so that somebody else can then come along and win them to Christ. And so John the Baptist had sowed the seed. Jesus himself came along and reaped the harvest. That's what we find in verse number 43. But then I want you to notice what it says in verse 45. In verse number 45, it says, Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now the point is simply this. Each of us as individuals, just like these people that we're looking at in our text, you stop and think of your own testimony. Each of us was found by somebody, weren't we? Each of us was found by somebody else, and they then introduced us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why this truth is so very important is because of what we find stated in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, where it says, There is none that understandeth. There's none that understandeth. In other words, there is not a single person born of a woman, physically born into this world in the natural condition that all men are born in. They're born sinners. There's not a one who understands, there's not a one who comprehends the seriousness of their spiritual condition. Not a one. There's not a one who understands that. And that's the reason why the last part of verse number 11 says that there is none that seeks after God. Men do not seek God. Men must be sought and brought to God
see.
They must be sought. They must be brought to God. And so our Bible here in verse number 45 very clearly states that Philip, after he met the Savior, Philip went and found Nathanael. He went and found Nathanael. Now, no matter what you may accomplish in your life, the greatest and the most noble work that you will ever do is the work of bringing another soul to Jesus Christ. Regardless of what you may achieve in your life, in your career, whatever it is, the greatest and the most noble work that you will ever do is to bring somebody else to Jesus Christ. Let me remind you two verses real quick. James chapter 5, verse 20. Here's what it says. He which converteth the sinner from the error of his way. What that simply means? He who brings a sinner causes them to turn from their sin and turn to Christ. Okay? He that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. Over in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, we saw it a couple of weeks ago, but let me remind you what it says. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. What great results to save a soul. What great rewards to shine forever as a star for God. And what great things these are that are promised to those who are involved in this business of bringing people to the Savior. That's why a fellow by the name of Francis Dixon, an English preacher, he wrote this. He said, What shall I, during the endless ages of eternity, wish that I had done for the Savior? You ever thought about that? In the endless ages of eternity, what is it in your life that you're going to wish, you know, I wish I'd have put less emphasis on this and I'd have put more emphasis on the things of God? That's a pretty powerful thought, isn't it? Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said, that great Baptist preacher of years gone by. He said, even if I were utterly selfish, okay? If I were utterly selfish, well, first of all, shame on him. He ought not be selfish, right? But even if he was, even if I was utterly selfish, Spurgeon said, and had no care for anything but my own happiness, I would choose, if I might, to be a soul winner. Pretty powerful thought. A fellow by the name of David Brainerd, that great frontier missionary to the American Indians, he said this. He said, I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through, so long as I could win souls for Christ. Some powerful statements. But as we look at this man, Philip, tonight, we're going to see such a man. And I want us to notice a couple of things that we see concerning Philip. First of all, number one, notice his promptness. Philip had just met the Lord, right? He just met the Lord Jesus. Jesus found him and talked to him, and Philip begins to follow him. And so he meets the Lord. But then I want you to notice that immediately after meeting the Lord, verse 45, immediately he sets out to find Nathanael. He sets out to find Nathanael. In other words, Philip did not waste any time. Philip had discovered something that was absolutely wonderful. Here's what he found. Look at it, verse 45. He found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You know what he found? He found the Son of God. He found the Savior. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about His promptness in His witnessing. First of all, I want you to notice, letter A, it was focused. It was focused. Philip knew somebody who needed the Lord. You know anybody who needs the Lord? Yeah, we all do, don't we? We all know somebody who needs Christ. We all need somebody who needs the salvation that we have received. We all know somebody like that. And so Philip knew somebody who needed to know the Lord. And so therefore, he focused in on that person. He focused on Nathanael. And then the Bible says in verse 45 that Philip findeth Nathanael. He findeth him. Now please notice that Nathanael was a very good man. I mean, he wasn't a drunkard. He wasn't a drug addict. He wasn't a wicked, immoral person. Nathanael was what you would call just a really good, religious person. That was Nathanael. That was Nathanael. In fact, even the Lord Jesus commented on the goodness of Nathanael. When Nathanael is brought to the Lord Jesus, notice that the Lord Jesus, first of all, spoke about the fact, number one, he was devout. He was devout. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed. An Israelite indeed. In other words, Nathanael was not just a man who had Jewish blood flowing in his vein. Nathanael was not just a man who could trace his lineage back to Abraham. It was more than that. This was a man who diligently sought to follow the Lord God and was therefore worthy of being called a prince with God, an Israelite indeed. That's what it means. That's what it means. He was devout. Not only was he devout, number two, he was sincere. In verse number 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael, here's what he said about him. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. In whom is no guile. Now, if a man said that about him, then we would say, well, they're probably good friends and he can't see all of the blind spots, right? But remember, this is Jesus talking. This is the one who knows the heart of all men. And Jesus says concerning Nathanael, here's a man, has no guile in him. Has no guile in him. Now that does not mean he was without sin. That's not what it means. Rather, it simply means that here was a man who was transparent in his character. He was transparent in his character. In other words, he was not one of those who played the religious game like the hypocrites. He wasn't one of those who talked a good talk on Sunday and lived like hell the rest of the week. He wasn't that way. This was a man without guile. What he was kind of like the, what was it? I remember years ago I got a computer program, WordPro, I think it was. And they had these initials up there, and then they told you what it meant. And what it meant was this: what you see is what you get. Right? What you say, hey, that was Nathanael. He was for real. He wasn't like the hypocrite who played the religious game. This was a man who was real. He was genuine in his desire to know God's truth. An Israelite in whom is no guile. Not only do we find the Lord commenting on his devoutness and his sincerity, but also the Lord God declared that he was diligent, number three. He was diligent. Look at verse 48. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? In other words, he comes walking up and Jesus says, there's an Israelite. No guile in him. Boy, he's devout. He's real. He's genuine. And so Nathanael said, how do you know me? We've never met before. How do you know about me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree. That's an important little phrase. When thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now that little phrase there, under the fig tree, referred to a place, either in a garden or in a vineyard. It referred to a place, either in a garden or a vineyard, where Jewish men or Jewish people would seek to be alone so that they might read the Scriptures, so that they might pray, so that they might meditate. In fact, you remember even the Lord Himself, on many occasions, when He wanted to meet with God, His Father, where did He go to pray? He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, under the tree, right? And so the Lord Jesus used this same thing. And so what we learn from that is simply this, that this was a man who was very diligent in his desire to know the Lord. And yet in spite of all of these noble qualities, and in spite of all of these honorable characteristics, Nathanael was a man that, like Nicodemus, was very religious, but very lost. Very lost. And therefore, he was the prospect. He was the prospect that Philip focused on. He was the prospect that Philip desired to get, to introduce to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice the second thing. I want you to notice the second thing about Philip's promptness. Not only was it focused, but I want you to notice that it was immediate. It was immediate. The context is very clear as you read the context. As soon as he had met the promised Messiah and Savior, Philip immediately begins to share his discovery with somebody else. He immediately begins to share that. And by the way, that's only right. If you discover something very great, very wonderful, it ought to be immediate that you will share it with somebody else. We've been talking and praying for a lot of people with cancer, and let's just suppose that you discovered a cure for cancer. I'm talking about like a magic bullet. I mean, you know, you take this thing, man, you're well. You know, no more cancer at all in your body. Think about this. Think about this. How long did you think it would be before you started telling people with cancer what you had discovered? Did you wait a month? 6 months? Did you wait a year? No. If you've got the magic bullet, as soon as you find out this thing works, you're going to start telling everybody. You're going to start telling everybody. Now, that illustration is a little bit far-fetched, because those who are involved in and qualified to do medical research like that are actually very few and far between. Let me give you an illustration just a little more practical. Just a little more practical. Suppose we have a power outage. Suppose we have a power outage. I remember one time when we lived on Surratt Road. Actually, we lived next to Sister Connie, and she was having a wild party over there, and it blew all the lights out. No, I'm just kidding. She wasn't doing that. But you remember that, Sister Connie? All the lights on along there. There's an interruption in the oil supply or something. Generator had cut off, and certain sections of Singapore were dark, and we were one of the blessed ones. Okay, and so our place went dark, and so I remember we were kind of scrambling around through the house, and we had some candles that were back in the kitchen drawer somewhere. And we went around the town, we found those things, and so we got a match. We struck the match, we lit that candle, and about 45 minutes later, it started giving light. Does that sound right? No. Now, as soon as that candle began to burn, it began to dispel the darkness. It began to shine all light and give light in the house. Here's as soon as we come to know the light of God's truth, just like a candle, the shining forth of that light ought to be immediate. It ought to be immediate. I want you to notice a third thing. Philip, very prompt, but I want you to notice a third thing about it, and that was this. This one may surprise you. It was imperfect. It was imperfect. Now, I want you to look at it very carefully. Because what Philip said to Nathanael when he met him was not actually theologically correct. It wasn't perfect. Notice what he said, verse number 45. He found him of whom Moses, we have found him, here's what Philip said, we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Was Jesus the son of Joseph? Well, in a sense, yes. In a sense, yes. Because Joseph, as you know, was the adopted father of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born of a virgin. But Joseph was the adopted father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But was Jesus the son of Joseph theologically? No. No, not at all. And therefore, the introduction of Philip, the introduction that Philip should have used, here's what he should have said. He should have said, just like John the Baptist back in verse 29 and verse number 36, he should have said, hey, Philip, guess what? We have found Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. That's what he should have said. That's what he should have said. Now, there's a wonderful truth here. A wonderful truth here. And the truth is simply this. Get ready to be encouraged, okay? You do not have to be a master theologian to be an effective soul winner. You don't have to be a master theologian. You may have some things in your thinking that you don't see things exactly right, and certainly we should never be satisfied with that. We should always seek to know the truth, and we ought to know it rightly, and we ought to know it properly. But we should never, ever, as a Christian, use the lame excuse, I cannot win others to Christ because I don't know enough. Never do that. Philip didn't know everything he should have known. He learned later. But he didn't right now know everything that he should have known, but he knew enough to bring his friend to Jesus Christ. He knew enough to bring his friend to Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, how did he do it? Number two. His testimony. Remember, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Witnesses. In other words, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we've not been commanded to be gospel lawyers. Try to argue people into the kingdom of God. We are not called to be gospel salesmen who try to twist the arm and force people to pray a sinner's prayer and high sales, kind of a pressure pitch there. We're not called for that. What we're called to be is simply a witness. You know what a witness is? A witness is simply somebody who says, hey, let me tell you, what happened to me. This is what happened to me. This is what happened to me. A witness is simply someone who tells what they have seen, experienced in their own life. And as we look at the witnessing of Philip, immediately we're going to notice three things. Number one, it was informal. It was informal. Nothing sophisticated about it. Nothing clever about it. Rather, it was given in a simple way with easy to understand language. It was just very informal. Very informal. In other words, it was like the testimony of that man who was born blind. You remember the testimony of the man born blind when he was confronted by the religious leaders and heard their accusation that Jesus was a sinner. Jesus, he's a sinner. And this man, I mean, just very simple. Very simple. Here's what he said, John 9:25. Whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. I don't know. Let me tell you one thing I know. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Now argue with that one. See? What can they say? That's the power of a personal testimony. And that's exactly what Philip did. Philip told Nathanael in a very simple way how he had met the Savior that the Lord God had promised would come way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15 when he declared that the seed of the woman would bring forth a child that would be victorious over Satan. So we found it. We found very simple, very informal. Not only that, it was informal, but it was informed. It was informed. Even though Philip did not have all the theological points settled in his own mind just yet, he knew enough of the Scriptures that from his own observation, he knew enough of the Scriptures to know that this Jesus, whom he had just met, was the fulfillment of God's promise. And he's the hope of his nation. He's the hope of his world. He understood that. He understood that. And so it was an informed testimony. Number three, it was infectious. It was infectious. It is obvious from our text in verse number 45 that Philip was quite passionate in his appeal to Nathanael. In other words, he did not say, "Now, Philip, or Nathanael, we just want to let you know we found this guy named Jesus of Nazareth, and just thought I'd let you know he's maybe he might be the Messiah. I'm not real sure, but no, it wasn't like that at all. It was Nathanael. Guess what? See, it was infectious." It was infectious. In other words, he was passionate about it. I like what one commentator wrote. Here's what he said. He said, when Philip spoke to Nathanael, he meant business. And doubtless, as he spoke, his eyes flashed. His face lit up. His words were warm and moving. It was an infectious testimony that he gave. If every member of our church would share their testimony with others, and if they would share it with a passion like Philip had when he shared his testimony with Nathanael, I believe we would certainly see a wonderful movement of the Spirit of God in our church that would result in many coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior if we actually shared our testimony with people in a way that convinced other people that what we found was worth finding. Worth finding. I want you to notice a third thing, his wisdom. One of the things that will hinder many believers from telling others about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a fear of questions. We're doing a soul winning class now on in our school of theology, and one of the things that we've talked about is questions, and when people ask questions, how do you deal with that? And that's kind of a scary thing, because everybody has the feeling, well, what if I'm trying to share my faith with somebody and they ask me a question and I don't know the answer? And so it's kind of a fearful thing, the fear of questions. And so, but I want you to notice when Philip faced that difficulty, I want you to notice how he handled it. First of all, let's notice the question that he faced. Letter A, the question that he faced. You remember Philip told Nathanael, "We found him. We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And immediately then Nathanael countered and he asked the question. Here's what he said, verse 46, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Smith's Bible Dictionary states that all the inhabitants of Galilee were looked upon with contempt by the people of Judah. In other words, the closer you got down to Jerusalem where the temple was, the more snobby the people became. People up in Galilee, they were kind of looked down on, like, "Oh, you country bumpkins, you know. You guys are way up there in the sticks, you know. You're so far removed from the temple, you're probably not even saved." You know, that sort of a mentality. And so people in Judah, they all looked down on people from Galilee. And it was because they kind of spoke with a dialect that was a little bit rude. They were a little bit less cultivated. They were a little bit more exposed by their position to the pagan nations that were around them. But I want you to notice that Nathanael was not from Judah. Nathanael was not from Judah. In fact, the Bible says that he was from Galilee. In other words, when the people in Judah looked down on the people of Galilee, they were actually looking down on Nathanael. Which tells you something about the reputation of the city of Nazareth, right? Even the people in Galilee looked down on the city of Nazareth. Not a very nice place, this city of Nazareth. Bottom line, this was a very tough question. Can any good thing, any godly thing, can anything good come out of that place? Tough question. But I want you to notice the answer he gave, letter B. "And Philip saith unto him," verse number 46, "Philip saith unto him," well, in the Torah and in the Mishkah, "great scholars have written in ancient times." That's not what he said. "Come and see." Just come and see. And you ask the question, come see. Come see. Notice his reward, number four, his reward. Philip approached the Lord Jesus with his friend Nathanael. You can only imagine the joy that must have flooded his soul as he witnessed, first of all, the conversation. He heard what Jesus said about his friend Nathanael that we talked about earlier. He heard that. And not only that, he heard the questions of Nathanael, and I'm sure he heard also how the Lord dealt with those questions. But then he also saw the conviction, letter B. As he watches his friend Nathanael talking with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure that Philip saw the expression on Nathanael's face. He saw the expression of doubt in all that had been there before, and when he asked the question, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And now he sees that expression of doubt begin to change. And now he sees the look on his friend's face, which simply speaks of the fact that here's a man who is moving from doubt to saving faith. And then you can imagine the joy when he saw the conversion, letter C. How Philip's heart must have leaped with joy when he heard his friend that he had brought to Jesus. He heard his friend make the statement found in verse number 49. "Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God." By the way, he didn't learn that from Philip, did he? He didn't learn that from Philip, because Philip said he's the son of Joseph. But now, after meeting the Savior, Nathanael got it right. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, and thou art the King of Israel. And then to crown it all, there came that day when Philip saw his friend, who was more commonly known by the name Bartholomew. He's listed in Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 3, Luke chapter 6. But Nathanael, more commonly known by Bartholomew, how Philip's heart must have rejoiced when he saw his friend, chosen by the Lord, become one of the 12 apostles. He would walk with the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his earthly ministry. You see, here's the thing I want you to understand. When you win someone to Christ, when you use your testimony to bring another person to faith in Jesus Christ, you never know what God is going to do with their life. You never know. You never know what great things God may accomplish with and through them. The fact of the matter is, the one you win to Christ, that person you may win to Christ, may turn out to be another Charles Wesley, or may turn out to be another Hudson Taylor, or may turn out to be another David Livingstone. You don't know. You don't know what God will do with the ones that you introduce to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great reward it's going to be. What a great reward it's going to be. I'm convinced we only see a part of it in this world. What a great reward it's going to be when we're in heaven. And we're going to meet people in heaven who are going to come up and say, I want to thank you. You want to thank me? I don't even know who you are. No, I want to thank you because you told so-and-so about Jesus Christ. And they told me. And that's why I'm here. Don't you think that'll be something to be happy about? So why are you sitting there looking at me like, boy, that'll be a great day, won't it? That'd be a great day. May God help us to be like Philip. Be like Philip. Greatest work in all the world. Telling others about Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Take these few thoughts.